Chapter 1, Romans chapter 1 this morning, and you can grab one of those blue pew Bibles under a chair in front of you if you don't have one. We are now at the end of Romans chapter 1. We made it. We had a few weeks of other today, but we're back in Romans 1, and Lord willing, verses 28 to 32 today. I think one aspect of knowing and understanding God that can be confusing to people is how God is gracious, but also just. And a good example of a judge and king, and yet how he can also desire for them to be saved. And as I studied today's passage at the end of Romans chapter 1, there was something new that kind of struck me that I had never noticed before. What struck me is that we see this idea of God judging sin and yet warning people and desiring to show grace clearly at least two other major times in the Bible. I'm not talking about major instances. We see many, many, many instances, examples of this, but two major kind of cycles where we see this. One is think about how the nation of Israel would turn away from God, but in his covenant with his people, with Israel, he promised them, look, if you turn back to me, I will forgive you, I will receive you, I will bless you again. But then he would warn them, and he would send prophets to warn them, and he'd say, if you sin against me, if you do an act of grace, and then eventually, after giving them opportunities to turn back to him, he would bring judgment. But it was often in that judgment that they would come back to him in their distress. It hit me that we see the same idea in the idea of church discipline in the New Testament. Famously, if you want to look it up on your own or write it down for later, this is mentioned by Jesus in Matthew 18. So Matthew 18, there you see the idea that if someone will not turn from their sins, someone who's in the church, who says, I'm a member of the church who knows and follows Jesus, and they won't turn from their sin, then after the church confronting them in their sin in smaller circles first and then growing as they won't repent, eventually the church has to say, you can't say that you're a follower of Jesus and keep living like this. We're going to remove you from the membership and show you that you're not living like a believer in Jesus. And yet often, and what is always the prayer if that has to happen, is that God would use that act to show that person their need for Jesus, to turn back to him, just like we see in the Old Testament. And we see these truths often in the Bible, warnings of God's judgment, but also the grace that is available for those that will turn to him. And the grace that is always available until the day that we breathe our last breath and inner eternity. 1 Timothy 2 that I read in my prayer tells us, listen to this, that God, quote, desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And yet here in today's passage, we're going to see that even though God is a saving God, his judgments are just. So we have to remember that it's dangerous to disobey the king. It's not wise, and in fact, it brings heartache and problems into our lives and ultimately eternal punishment if we don't ever turn to him. And so we're going to see warnings today. And remember, warnings are intended in the Bible to keep us close to God as believers or to bring us to God if we don't know Jesus as our Savior yet. The first thing that I want us to see today, we see this in verse 28, is that living like God is not king has dangerous consequences. Living like God is not king has dangerous consequences. Take a look at verse 28. If you have your Bibles open, it says in verse 28, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. I want you to notice that first phrase there in verse 28. They did not see fit. This phrase there, the biblical Greek term used here, is a word, a term that was sometimes used outside of the Bible to talk about metal workers. So it's people that would test a metal, maybe by heating it up and then looking at the impurities in the metal. And so based on that test, it was a metal that they would accept or reject. Now notice here, this is not talking about God testing us. This is talking about people testing God. Do you see that? Since they did not see fit. This means that those who reject God and fall under God's judgment have looked at who God is and decided that he's not worth it. So that should be a warning right there, right? Remember, if you have your Bibles open, look back at verses 18 and 19 to remind you what we saw there. It says there that everyone knows something about God based on his creation. So we're not talking about innocent people here who don't know better. And as we read the first three chapters of Romans, we see that none are innocent. All know something about God and are held responsible for not turning to him. So we're going to talk about eternal consequences as we go on throughout Romans. But here in these verses, we see immediate consequences. And one of those consequences is God giving people up in an act of judgment. Do you see that in verse 28 again? Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, it's like they tested him and said, no, I don't want anything to do with him, with what I even know about God, whatever that knowledge is. They've rejected him, and it says God gave them up. Now, this is the third time that we've seen this in just a couple of verses, really in just five verses. Look at verse 24. I'll read verse 24. It says, therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. So here in Romans 1:24, next, look about God giving up people because of general immorality. Next, look at verse 26. This is the second time. A few weeks ago, we were in this passage on a Sunday morning, verse 26. The second time we saw God giving them up as judgment, it says, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. And then we see the section we studied a couple of weeks ago, the sermons on the website, about how the Bible says that homosexuality is indeed wrong. And so now here in verse 28, we see the third phrase, God gave them up, in just five verses. Look at verse 28 again there. So we saw that if someone is, a few weeks ago, that homosexuality is sinful and something that should be avoided. But we also saw, as we looked at that section in verse 26, that if someone is taking part in homosexuality, it's only part of who they are and part of what alienates them from God. And what we see here in verses 28 to 31, the section is, he spends a few verses on that issue, and then he goes into these verses. In three verses here, four verses, 28, 29, 30, and 31, we're going to find ourselves here. And in just three verses, 29 to 31, he's going to give us 21 different sins. So you might say, well, I haven't struggled with that sin, but now he's going to show us, look, there's all of these other sins that alienate us from God and ruin our relationships and that mean that we need Jesus as well. And that's why I entitled this sermon, Forsaken But Not Forgotten. See, part of God's judgment in rejecting him over and over is forsaking people, letting go of them, and letting them go the way of their sin. But we also saw before when we looked at that term giving up that it's stronger than God just letting people go the way that they want. It also has the idea of, let's say that we have the picture of a canoe in a river, and we tend to think, well, God letting them go just means he unties the rope that's holding the canoe to the dock, and then it just flows on down the river. They just do what they want. It's a little stronger than that. It has more the idea that he gives it a shove as it goes down the river and the current's already flowing. So also think of how God often uses this to turn hearts back to him, which we're going to be reminded of at the end of our sermon today. So that's why it's safe to say forsaken but not forgotten. Forsaken. We need to grab on. We need to hold on to the seriousness here of what's going on here in these verses so that we don't minimize it. But also remember that God has not forgotten his people, even if they have rejected him. God has not forgotten people. He still holds out grace to them to come to Jesus. Think again about the nation of Israel, like I mentioned just a few minutes ago. What's the classic example? Like I said, we see this over and over in the Old Testament. The classic example is the whole book of Judges. What happens in the book of Judges? There's the cycle that the people sin, they turn away from God, they worship a false god, God forsakes them. He would often allow or send enemies. Those enemies, they bring distress to them, they cry out in their distress, and God sends a savior or judge to deliver them, like Samson, for example. Now, just thinking of that example, think about what a better savior Jesus is than Samson. Praise God that we have Jesus as our Savior and as our judge now, not a human judge. And we saw their frailty so often in the book of Judges. So I want you to to notice also before we move on from verse 28. Notice in verse 28 how sin affects thinking. It says God gave them up to what? Look at verse 28 again. God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. A depraved mind in some Bible translations. Now, debased or depraved does not mean that people do all the evil that they could do, that they're as bad as they could be, or that everyone is equally bad, but it does mean that the automatic bent of their hearts is to do evil, it's to do wrong. Think about it this way. If you're a believer in Jesus, then you know the Holy Spirit in your life reminding you who you are, reminding you that something is wrong when you're about ready to do something that you know is sinful. So you know what I'm talking about. You're thinking of doing something sinful. You have this sense, this is not who you are. Don't do this. This is wrong. Now, just imagine, we already do a good enough job, bad enough job, I should say, sinning even with the Holy Spirit, right? Even with Him, because we can ignore that voice. We can ignore that nudge and follow through with sin. God allows us to do that, and we have bad consequences in our lives because of that. But imagine if you had no Holy Spirit living in you. Imagine if you had no truth of God's Word that you understood to inform your conscience, helping you. And then you have what you see here. It says a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. So there's no sense that the Holy Spirit is stopping them at all. It's like God just takes His hand off. So first we see that living like God is not king has dangerous consequences. But next in verses 29 to 31, I want us to see if God is our king, we should run from all of the sins listed in verses 29 to 31. Listen to this long list. Look at verse 29. It says, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Wow. So here we have a list of 21 sins in three verses. And we're going to think briefly about each one, what each one is, I think in under 21 minutes. But as we work through this, let's remember that God, if God is our king, then we should run from these sins. As we read this section as believers, think about that first in your own heart. I need to run from each of these things listed. First, the beginning of verse 29, he says they're filled with, and then he gives a list, all manner of unrighteousness. This is a catch-all phrase describing all kinds of sins, including what is in this list and other sins that come as a result of deciding to reject God. Next, he says, filled with evil. The New American Standard Bible translates this as wickedness. So we see here one of the results, remember what this is tied to with verse 28, one of the results of weighing God and deciding that He's found wanting is all sorts of evil or wickedness is invited into a person's life. And this is one reason we need the Word to show us what is evil so that we'll stay away from it. But catch this, it's also one reason that we need to not reject God. I think the Bible's warning us here, reminding us the rejection of God is not like taking the middle ground. Rejecting God means that we open ourselves up to all sorts of evil and spiritual evil as well. And so we need to watch out for that and catch the warning that's here. Next, he says in verse 29, filled with all sorts of covetousness. The NIV and the New American Standard Bible translate this as greed. And of course, this is one of the Ten Commandments, to not covet. The examples given in the Ten Commandments from Exodus 20:17 are not to covet your neighbor's house. It says you shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Now again, can't we see sin rising up in our hearts so easily? I mean, we don't have a lot of coveting donkeys nowadays or coveting ox, but we can so easily covet a neighbor's car, right? Wealth was so often shown by their livestock. We can so easily covet a neighbor's wealth. We can covet their house or a husband or wife, just like it says in Exodus 20, that is not ours. Or maybe the life that somebody else has that we think is easy. Now, catch this. Contentment and gratitude are right in front of us right now, right? Here we are in November. That's great with Thanksgiving coming up. But think about this. Contentment and gratitude are the antidote to covetousness. So part of how we run from greed or covetousness is we run towards gratitude. We thank God for what we have. Next in verse 29, just in the beginning there, he says malice. The NIV translates this as depravity. The New American Standard Bible translates it as evil. So malice is not only the idea of not only doing wrong, but doing it with the intention of doing wrong. It's pre-planning it. Just as our law system in the U.S. has stronger penalties for premeditated crimes, God says that malice, wanting to do wrong, thinking about it, planning it ahead of time, comes from a sinful heart. Now look at the end of verse 29. We're making some progress here. He says they're full of. Now he's going to have a list of things that people are full of who've rejected God. Envy. Now, of course, this is closely related to covetousness, but envy is slanted a little more towards feeling that envy, feeling discontent or resentful because you don't have what someone else has or the life they have. Next, he says murder in verse 29. Once again, we see one of the Ten Commandments here. Murder is a natural outworking of rejecting God. Remember how this all ties back to verse 29. They've weighed God. They've decided they don't need him. So then he gives them over to this debased mind, and then these things start coming out of that. Think about this. If people are told that God did not create them, and we're simply here because of random chance, and they really have no more value than a bunch of minerals, then how can we really believe what we are also told, that we are valuable and that human life is valuable? See, we're told these two conflicting things by the world, that you're just random, you're just a bunch of molecules and minerals and all of that, and yet you're also extremely valuable. It doesn't make sense. The Bible makes sense of this as it describes humans, that we are utterly sinful, but that we are also utterly made in the image of God, and that God redeems that image of God when we come to Jesus. So human life is devalued as people reject God, and then that turns into murder. Did you know that this fall, the homicide rates, the murder rates have skyrocketed in Vermont just this past fall? It's a huge problem all of a sudden. Violent crime has skyrocketed in Vermont just this fall. And we see this happening somewhat around the nation. Murder is a result of rejecting God. Next, we see strife. Strife, of course, is a tendency to fight with others. One stat I found claims that there have been 10,624 battles in the history of mankind. Now, that stat was from a few years ago, so let's just add to that, right? But then you look from the worldwide stage to our interpersonal conflicts and relationships, and we see that strife is a sin that we need to flee from. Next, he says deceit. This is the idea of lying or hiding the truth. I think half-truths could be included here. You know, trying to cover something bad up would fall under this also. Now remember, as we work through this list, we're looking at our own hearts. So first we run from sin and run to Jesus. But we're also seeing the results of rejecting God in the world, which helps us to understand the world that we live in. Have you noticed recently how much deceit is in the world? Have you seen this around you? I remember when I sold cell phones during seminary, I could not believe how much deceit there was behind our cell phones, you know, as people. So watch out, I guess, is maybe part of what I'm saying if you're in the market for a cell phone. But, you know, that was also part of why I had customers come back to me as I worked there for almost 5 years, because they knew I'd be honest with them and tell them the truth. So there's also blessing to following God's ways, but it was scary how much deceit there was going on all the time. He's showing us that rejecting the truth of God results in deceit in our lives and in our world. What does he say next? Do you see it there? Maliciousness. Now, this is similar to malice listed above, but maybe the only difference here is that at the end of verse 29, he says that rejectors of God are full of maliciousness, but it definitely has the idea of wanting something bad to happen to somebody else. Next, he says they are gossips. This is the very end of verse 29. The King James Version translates this whispers, which is a really good translation. Why? Because think about it. The book of Proverbs often explains gossip as somebody who whispers. Gossip is not saying what you're about. Let me put it this way. If you would not say what you're about to say about somebody in front of others, or especially in front of that person, if you need to share it privately, for example, you need to think about whether or not you are gossiping. So, of course, there's going to be times that you have to talk about somebody when they're not in front of you, but are you saying something that is helping a situation or making it worse? Next, verse 30, it says slanders. The King James Version translates slanders as backbiters. J.B. Phillips translates it as backstabbers. So gossip is whispering about somebody in a hurtful way, but a slanderer is someone who just kind of says it out loud. Think of backbiter or backstabber. I think that brings out the nuance of acting like everything's fine, but creating a problem behind their back. Next, he says they are haters of God. This is the result of rejecting God. Here we see him pointing out that not acknowledging God easily turns into hating God. I've seen it again and again. Somebody doesn't really want anything to do with God, so they're in that first phase of not acknowledging him, but then it so easily slides into indifference towards God and then actively hating him, actively acting like they know better than God. Then he says they're insolent. Now, this is not a word we use a lot, right? I've used this word before, but not often, so I had to look it up to make sure it's saying what I was thinking it was saying. I mean, I looked up all these, but had to take a closer look at this one. Insolence is a rude attitude and a lack of respect. So the KJV says, despiteful. So here we see despising others is a sin. So see, once again, as we continue through this list, we're looking at our own hearts. Okay, I'm a follower of Jesus. I need to run from all of these things, but also thinking through how these are the natural consequences of rejecting God. So for us, when we sin as believers in Jesus, we're rejecting God at that moment when we sin. But also as we see it in other people's lives, it helps make sense of the world that we live in, right? Because we see this all around us, and it shows us their great need to know Jesus. Next, he says haughty. Other translations say this as arrogant or proud. So pride is a result of rejecting God. Christians need to watch out for pride. But then he says boastful. So it goes from haughty or prideful, turning into boasting, you know, talking about that pride. So it starts with pride and then it turns into boasting. Nobody enjoys being around a boastful person, right? And I hope you're starting to notice how these sins, which start with rejecting God, ruin our relationships, not only with God, but they also begin to ruin our relationships with others. We get to the next one. It says, inventors of evil. Inventors of evil. See, once people have rejected God, they're not just content with doing sin the same old way. They have to come up with new ways to express that sin. This would include technology. Just think about how these phones that are in our pockets all the time can be used for such good, right? They can be used to bless others. They can be used for Bible study or to listen to helpful podcasts or sermons. We all know they can also be used to rip our lives apart and to sin with them and to hurt others and to hurt ourselves and to reject God. Next, take a look at this one. Here we are. Let me find ourselves in our verses here. We're in the end of verse 30 there. All of a sudden, we have this one that might surprise you. It says, disobedient to parents. Are you surprised to see this in this big list of sins? 21 sins in verses 28 to 31. And that's after we've already talked about immorality in the verses leading up to this list. And all of a sudden we see disobedient to parents. What we see here is that God takes this sin seriously. Remember, all of these sins are a result of rejecting God. So kids, remember, God has given you your parents to learn to live under authority. What does that mean? This means one reason God has given you parents is to learn to live under somebody else telling you what to do sometimes. So it's kind of like, you know, how sometimes we'll say, or kids will say, like, hey, you're not the boss of me to your brother or sister. Have you ever said that? Well, God is the boss of you. And God uses parents who are also your boss to show you how to live under God. So you're learning how to live under God by learning to live under your parents. So when you disobey your parents, unless they were asking you to do something sinful, you're actually disobeying God. And then here's the other thing. Remember, until we're on our own and we're out of our parents' house, there's a call to obey our parents, whether you're a kid, whether you're a teenager, whether you're a young adult still living at home. So we've got that too, that side of obeying our parents. This applies to teenagers, young adults who are living at home as well. And then for all of us, there's honoring our parents, which is the command with a promise, right? That command doesn't expire when we move out of the home, one of the Ten Commandments. But whether you're a kid, teen, or young adult still living at home, I hope that you want to follow Jesus. And part of following Jesus is obeying your parents when you're still under their authority. It will help you to stand out as a follower of Jesus and obeying your parents. When you see kids disobeying their parents, or when they invite you to disobey your parents with them, catch this, they're rejecting God. It's so important to remember that. Take a look at verse 31 now. We just have four more sins for just a minute or two. He says, foolish. The NIV says senseless. King James Version and NASB translates this as without understanding. This is one reason I had our scripture reading be from Psalm 14 today, because it says that the fool says in his heart, there is no God. See, God made the world, and to understand the world correctly, we need to understand God. We need to know that he exists and that he created the world and created us and told us how to live in it. How did the proverb say it? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The opposite of that, the rejection of God, is the beginning of foolishness. Next, it says faithless. Just three more here. Faithless. The King James Version says covenant breakers. The NASB says untrustworthy. This is one reason that Christians who keep their marriage vows over decades, especially those who still like each other, right, and show Jesus kind of love through their faithfulness in marriage, stand out as followers of Jesus in today's world. I love that right there. The positive side, faithless is not keeping your covenant. Faithful is keeping that covenant. Thankful for so many good examples of that in our church. Next, it says heartless. Excuse me. The King James Version says without natural affection. This word was used especially to talk about natural affection for family. The New American Standard says unloving. And then lastly, at the end of verse 31, it says ruthless. Another translation says unmerciful. So see, we've received mercy and we're like God when we show mercy, but those who've rejected God are often unmerciful. Now that was a huge list. We did 21 sins in less than 21 minutes. So first, let's remember that these sins are a result of rejecting God. And in our own lives, let's watch out for these sins so we can experience assurance that we are a child of God and so that we can reflect Jesus in our time, in our generation, in our lives. So just two more quick things here as we wrap up this section, we wrap up the chapter. First, a reminder, living like God is not king has dangerous consequences in our lives. But then next, we've seen that if God is our king, we should run from all the sins listed in verses 29 to 31. Third, I want us to see that if God is our king, we need to beware of giving approval to the sins of others. We see this in verse 32. Take a look at verse 32. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Now, what does it mean that those who practice such things deserve to die? I mean, that really stands out, right? Well, there is capital punishment in Israel, for starters. Let me just list a few that have been listed in this section, going all the way back to the immorality verses, starting about verse 25. Adultery, homosexuality, disobeying parents, did you know that? Drawing God's people away from serving the true God to serving false gods were all capital punishments in Israel. So even disobeying parents, a parent could bring a child to the elders after they've disobeyed, and actually have them put under capital punishment. So these were really serious sins under God's law, under the old covenant. Praise God for Jesus, right? That we're now under the new covenant, and we have this opportunity to turn, not that they didn't have it then, but now we have an opportunity to turn back to grace. No one's giving us capital punishment for disobeying our parents or for adultery or these other sins, but it's an opportunity to turn from sin and to turn back to Jesus. And it reminds us that sin is worthy of death. Just to put it all in the bigger picture, what are we going to see in Romans 6:23? Many of you know this verse, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Sometimes we go a little too quickly to the end of that verse, right? And we skip over the start of the verse, the wages of sin is death. See, it started with Adam and Eve doing something that seems so innocent, we would think it's a lesser sin, you know, eating a fruit that God said not to eat. But it separated them. It started that separation from God because it was sin. And it brought spiritual death to them and then physical death. And so this means that we first need to turn to Jesus to be saved. But second, it means that if sin brings death to others, we don't applaud sin. And in fact, it's sinful to applaud it. So applauding sin rather than the sin of others, rather than regretting it, shows a lack of true love for that person. Just imagine you're at the Grand Canyon. Melanie and I, you know, are from the West, and we got to go to the Grand Canyon a couple of times. Think about another canyon if you've never been to the Grand Canyon. You're standing on the edge of that cliff. You're looking over it, but maybe you're a little ways back, you know, and you see someone getting really close, and I mean really close. Now, depending on your relationship with that person, you have to decide whether or not you're going to say anything. If it's your kids, you're going to say, get away from the edge. If it's not your kids, you might kind of think second thoughts about it. But you're certainly not going to say, if you see someone kind of teetering over the edge of the cliff, you're not going to say, good job, keep it up, just go a little further. That's the idea that we see here. He's saying, don't applaud sin. It brings death. It's the most unloving thing you could do. That's exactly what we're doing if we give approval to the sins of others. That's part of how the world makes itself feel better about sin. Paul says here in verse 32, that's not the way of followers of Jesus. We don't encourage sin. We warn in a loving way that it's not safe, that it's dangerous for them, and to turn to Jesus. Last thing, an awareness of sin and its meaning should push us to Jesus as Savior and God as King. So not only an awareness of sin, which we see this list here, but also what does sin mean? It means separation from God and relationship problems with others. So first, it's the realization that sin is against God. Look back at verse 28 again. It's rejecting God. But next, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior today, my prayer is that you will trust in him. In just a few moments, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. We're going to take this cup that reminds us of Jesus' blood, that reminds us that he gave his body on the cross for us, that he rose again for us, that he gave that sacrifice so that we can have all of our sins forgiven if we believe in him. And think about it, it's through that sacrifice of Jesus that we are all invited. It's because of Jesus that if you're trusting in him, that you will be part of that marriage feast, that marriage supper of the Lamb, the great welcome feast in heaven. Paul's going to talk in the next couple of chapters as we continue our way through Romans about how we've all sinned and we all need Christ. So first, I encourage you, if you don't know Jesus today, think about your need to come to him. There's no reason to keep rejecting God. He says, the door's open. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus and receive forgiveness. Let me give you a great example of that as we close. Christopher Yuan is a Chinese-American professor at Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. He has a powerful testimony. When he was in his 20s, Christopher announced to his parents that he was gay. At the same time, his parents were in the early stages of filing for divorce. His mother, Angela, was so distraught between her son and her traditional background, but also her marriage problems, that she thought that suicide would be the solution to her problems. But a pastor that she reached out to gave her a pamphlet about homosexuality that included the gospel. And through that, she became a believer in Jesus and started meeting with an older lady in the faith who discipled her for the next 6 weeks. Well, 6 weeks later, that lady called Angela's husband to say that Angela was a believer in Jesus now and she was ready to reconcile with him. And his first response was, "This is not good news. Angela has God on her side now." But then he started to meet with her, and he realized she really did want to reconcile with him, and she had changed as well. And so he got back together with her. They started to pursue their marriage and reconciliation, and he became a believer in Jesus as well. Well, their son, Christopher, meanwhile, was frequenting nightclubs. He was living this extremely promiscuous life, and he had started taking and selling drugs. He was pursuing all that he thought would make him feel good, and he says this. He says, "According to the world, I had it all. I had exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and I began worshiping and serving the creature rather than the creator, because in my world, I had become God." Do you see how it's a rejection of God that leads to that? Meanwhile, his parents kept praying for him earnestly. They had 100 prayer warriors from their church praying for him, and his mother would fast and pray weekly, asking God to do whatever it takes to bring him salvation. Well, after 9 years of praying for Christopher, he was arrested for selling drugs, and he faced 6 years in prison. So the first call he made was to his mom. He expected she would yell at him, but instead her first question was, "Are you okay?" And then next, he found a Bible near a garbage in the prison, and he began reading it, and then he found out he was HIV positive. All of this just came upon him, and he read the Bible cover to cover and kept studying it, and he finally realized he had to leave his sins and come to Jesus. He realized the only way he could change was by this. He says, "Not allowing my desires to control who I am, but by starting to live as a follower of Jesus Christ. My decision was clear and obvious. I followed Jesus." As we've studied this list of 21 sins, results of rejecting God, as we've studied the section before this, including immorality, first I want to ask you, if you say that you're a follower of Jesus, are there things in your life that have been listed here or in other places in the Bible that you know you need to turn from to come back to him? Let's start that today. We're going to think for a few minutes as we sing, pray to God, and ask forgiveness for any specific sins in our lives. Now's the time to turn back to him. But second, maybe in some way your life is like Christopher Yuan. Maybe there's one or two or three of these sins or others that have taken over your life, and you realize that you need Jesus. And here's what Jesus said. He said, "Anyone who comes to me, I will never turn away." He said, he'll never cast you out if you come to him. Let's pray. God, as we look at this